But would you turn, please, in your Bible this morning to Joshua chapter 20. Very short chapter, some 9 verses. And will you follow with me as we read these verses together? Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the Avenger of Blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the Avenger of Blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice or forethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly, until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert, on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the Avenger of Blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. That's the word of God. Thank you for this word that you have preserved, our God, our Father in heaven. And thank you as we sit here today that we have not been left in darkness, that you, Lord, have given to us all that we need for life and for godliness. And so as we turn to this passage this morning, we once again pray, asking, Lord, that you would unfold to us something of the significance and the greatness of what has been said to us in this particular place. We do pray, Lord, for your ministry. I pray for unction in the preaching of the word. We gather, Lord, around your table this morning, and we have before us the visible elements of bread and of the cup. And we pray that in all that we do, in all that we see, we would exalt the Lord Jesus, and that he indeed would be the one that we would respond to in love, devotion, and obedience. And so we commend each other to you now too, as we pray in your name. Amen. Now the newspapers this week have certainly helped me in seeking to introduce and also perhaps to convey something of the message of this particular passage today. Now, most of you, I'm sure, heard the news of the young South African girl that was killed in Afghanistan. Hear about it? Terrible news. This girl, by the way, trained on the Operation Mobilization Base just east of us in Pretoria. One of our own members, Darren, you will remember, trained there some years ago. And in fact, we have another young girl from our church training there at the moment, Rachel Cousins. Well, this girl went out into this difficult country. She went with a burden from God, it appears, to serve those who were in need. She went there selflessly. She went there, I'm convinced, as someone who is being willing to be sacrificial in what she was doing. And there was a group of men who simply gunned her down. Now, my question to you this morning is, do you think that is fair? It's not fair. We would say that would be unjust. That was a brutal, unthinking, and very selfish act by the group of these men. And so the unfairness, I think, oozes from that particular situation. I've discovered even my youngest child, 4 years old, makes comments about the fairness of circumstances, the fairness of life. Little Michelle, in her opinion, it's not fair that her sister Jamie would get a new dress and she doesn't. It's not fair. Never mind that her cupboard is jam-packed with dresses. Isn't that true? She doesn't understand, and it's not fair that her 18-year-old brother can go to bed at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or any time he chooses, but she has to go to bed at 7. It's unfair. Why should we treat children so differently? It's unfair. Perhaps as you think about fairness and justice this morning, I want to perhaps place a thought in your head. Would it not be true to say that many of your worries, that many of your anxieties and many of your struggles in life come about as a result of being afraid of being treated unfairly? Isn't that so? And so I believe that it is a common call for justice. A call for justice. Students, I'm glad to see students again present this morning. Great to have you here. I think it would be fair to say that students like to be treated fairly by being examined on the work which is contained in their syllabus. It would be unfair for the examiners to place something there that was not studied. That would be grossly unfair. Teenagers tell me that they want fairness. Fairness in regard to pocket money and the friends they're allowed to keep. Come on, parents. Why not be fair towards your teenagers? Jacob Zuma says he wants a fair trial. Do you believe him? What about Morgan Tsvangirai? Well, Morgan Tsvangirai, many Zimbabweans here this morning in the service, isn't it true that he's crying, he's calling for a fair and free election? This is all over us. And so we can go on. You want a fair price for your house when you sell it? Isn't that so? Sportsmen and women, they want a fair referee. I've discovered with my children that referees are never fair, especially when they lose. That's a fact of life. Fairness. Workers want to be treated fairly by their bosses in wages that are paid. And again and again, I simply want to say, can you see or ask how significant this matter of justice and fairness is around us? And again, just to go back to my point in application, can you see that justice upheld creates a sense of confidence and gives a peace of mind? Isn't that true? If things are fair, then you feel like you can face life. You feel positive about the future, about tomorrow. And yet the opposite is also true. Can you see that justice denied will produce terror and anxiety? Isn't that so? If there was no justice in our land and you were simply picked off the streets and placed in jail without justice, life would become an experience of anxiety and ultimate chaos. However, I think there's a dilemma. I think within us there's a contradiction, there is this sense of tension in our hearts, men and women, and I think even the youngest of people feel it around us, in that we are calling for justice. We want justice to be done. I would suggest to you this morning that justice, we like righteousness, only when it suits us. Isn't that true? We love people to be convicted of crime and sent to prison until we fall foul of the law. Isn't that true? We want justice only when it suits us. And there are other times when we don't like justice, and I would suggest to you we prefer mercy. And so there is the call for mercy, secondly this morning. On the one hand, the call for justice. We are crying out from the innermost recesses of our being for justice. Justice must be done. And yet at the same time, this tension, this struggle, and I think it's a dilemma, there is a call for mercy. My little girl, Jamie, came running on the weekend, last weekend I think it was, and she was crying. She was in a state. She was in fact, almost quite losing herself. Eventually, I managed to calm her down, and she was holding her hand. And she showed me her fingers, and she said that her little sister, Michelle, had deliberately pushed the drawer closed and squashed her fingers in the drawer. It was bad. I looked at her finger, and I could actually see the lines. Indentations, that's what it was. Indentations, both sides. And she was crying and calling for justice. However, However, the little sister, 4 years old, come running along in tears, in tears. She was not calling for justice, but pleading for mercy. Isn't that true? Daddy, I did it. Daddy, but I didn't mean to do it. Daddy, please forgive me. Daddy, I did say sorry. Daddy, I did say sorry. You see, she didn't want justice. She wanted mercy. And we are no different. I believe that scenario repeats itself again and again in the context of relationships. Isn't it true? Husbands and wives, we do things to each other whereby we offend one and another. And if the husband was to treat the wife with justice all the time, or the wife was to treat the husband with justice all the time, we'd have tough situations in the context of home. And so again and again, it is this plea for mercy. Children and parents, we know, step on each other's toes from time to time. Workers and bosses stab each other in the back. And sadly, Christian brothers and sisters let each other down in the local church. And it's there that we don't want justice, but we want mercy. In fact, I'm convinced that in all these situations, guilty perpetrators are not going to cry for justice, but instead plead for mercy. But let me go back to my previous statement. Could we not then say that it would be true, certainly was for Michelle on that particular day, that many of your worries and struggles come about as a result of being afraid of being treated unmercifully? Isn't that true? We are scared of being treated unmercifully. Imagine what life would be like if there was no mercy. Imagine what life would be like in the context even of our home and church if there was no forgiveness. Imagine what life would be like in the midst of grief and pain if there was no compassion. Well, my question then this morning is, how can this dilemma be solved? I think we all would agree that we need justice, and yet at the same time, we need mercy. And so thirdly this morning, I believe there is in our hearts the call for justice and mercy. Can you have both? Can you have justice and can you have mercy? Or as we say in English, can you have your cake and eat it? Can you have your cake and eat it? Just this past week, again the newspapers, there was this horrible news report of a four-year-old child that was shot and killed in Johannesburg. You see it? Terrible situation. The situation unfolded. Apparently a thief stole a cell phone. And it was stolen off a 15-year-old boy. The boy then contacted his father because, of course, he wanted to retrieve his cell phone. Understandably, the father arrived on the scene. They started chasing the thief. They obviously had identified him. They could recognize him. And he was in pursuit of the thief. And in that pursuit, along the way, he pulls out his pistol and he shoots. He shoots at the thief. He misses the thief. The bullet goes stray and it kills a four-year-old child in a creche next door to the park. The passage today, and you've probably been wondering when I'm going to get to it, addresses that kind of situation. Even before the law of Moses was given, God required that those who shed blood should pay for their crime, and that they should do so with their own blood. And so I would tell you this morning that the Bible tells us that God is just. He's concerned about justice. Way back in Genesis chapter 9 verse 5, from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For in the image of God, has God made them. God is just. God is the one who instituted capital punishment as the penalty for murder. But very interestingly, God is also the one in his justice who made a clear distinction between willful murder, those in Afghanistan who gunned down an innocent woman, and accidental manslaughter, a man in pursuit of a thief who shoots and a bullet goes astray and kills a little child. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside for yourselves three cities, centrally located in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Build roads to them, divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that anyone who kills a man may flee there. This is the rule concerning the man who kills another and flees there to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. And dear friends, we need to stop and pause even away from the thrust of this message and recognize that God reveals himself as being just. God is righteous. God is holy. God will only do anything. God will always act in accordance with what is right. He always acts in that way. Listen to this, Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And I think we need to let that sink in the varying circumstances of our life. In our interpretation of circumstances and incidents and events being unfair, we need to put them in the context of this God who reveals himself as just and righteous and holy. A God who does not act with malice. A God who is not unfair. A God who can be trusted. But secondly, not only is God just, we see from this passage, but also some very good news for our dilemma. God is merciful. God is merciful. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. And what does that mean? This God acts. He shows goodness and kindness. And he acts in goodness and kindness to those in misery and distress. One of my favorite passages where we see this in action is among the people of God through the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22. In a dark period of rebellion and resistance to God, the point is made, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. He has every right to consume us, is implied by the passage. But the reason why we are not consumed is for his compassions never fail. And so this God is just, he is righteous, he is holy, but he's a God who acts with feeling and compassion. A God who acts in kindness and goodness and mercy. And in this particular instance, we see this for this person in distress. For instance, here's the example. A man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, maybe to play paintball. And as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death. Since he did it to this neighbor without malice or forethought, this is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the justice and the mercy of God in action. And now years later, God is reminding Joshua to implement what he had previously instructed Moses. And so we get to the passage finally this morning, chapter 20, verse 2. Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed through Moses. God is acting both justly and mercifully. You're getting your cake. These people are getting their cake and they can eat it. And he is doing so by providing places of safety. Fourthly, this morning, God provides places of safety, places of refuge. We can see justice done and mercy shown. And in this particular instance, God brings this about by setting aside these cities of refuge. Again, just to go back to the passage and the context. You see, the law said that if a person was killed, the next of kin, the relative, could take revenge. This next of kin was called the avenger of blood. And in a time, of course, where there were no police forces, this kind of arrangement, God knew, God understood, could lead to injustice. And so the avenger of blood, because he would, perhaps in his anger, in his bitterness, in his rage at the death of a loved one, he might not care whether the killing was intentional or deliberate. He could so easily have been consumed with vengeance. And so God provides cities of refuge. Verse 3, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. And again, what do we see? Justice could be maintained, and at the same time, mercy could be shown. If an innocent person fled to one of these cities, he was safe. He was protected from the avenger of blood. These cities, by the way, were spread. There were six of them in the end. They were spread evenly around the country, and they were easily accessible to all the people. In fact, they were even told that roads were to be built to these cities to help those people who were fleeing. And once in the city of refuge, this person who was seeking refuge had to state his case to the elders of the city. Verse 4. If after the trial they decided he was guilty of an accidental killing, that he was not guilty of premeditated murder, he was allowed to stay and live in peace, safety, protection. Now the problem is today we don't have cities of refuge. What is God saying to us? What is God saying to you this morning from this passage? And I think this is another good example of what Jesus had in mind when he was speaking to two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so these cities of refuge, or as I've called them this morning, places of safety, portray the provision of another place of safety, the cross. God provides the Savior. God provides a Savior for people in need. God provides a Savior for people who are subjected or being subjected or could be subjected to the wrath of God. God is providing safety from the avenger of blood himself. And so, to look at a New Testament verse where this is so clearly spoken of, Romans 6 verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the justice of God? The wages of sin is death. Do you see the mercy of God? The gift of God is eternal life. And just the wonderful, wonderful and amazing glory of the gospel. In Christ Jesus, justice is satisfied and mercy is shown. The dilemma is solved. And it takes place on the cross. As Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 25, this is what happens. This is what we're remembering today. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That's amazing. There's an alternate reading. God put forward Christ as a propitiation. Back to that big word. What do we mean by propitiation? Well, it simply means favorable, if you like. But in the nature and the context of the passage, it means that a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, but in so doing has changed God's wrath toward us, and so we experience favor. That's propitiation. In simple language, Jesus bore the wrath of God for sin. We need to know there is an eternal, unchangeable requirement in the holiness and justice of God that sin be paid for. Cannot be avoided. Justice must be done. Now listen to this statement, and I know it's a long sentence, but it's so important for us to understand. Know that before the work of Christ on the cross can benefit you or me in any way, I'll say that again, before the work of Christ, before any of this has any significance or meaning in your life, it first had to have an effect on God. The work of Christ primarily satisfies the justice of God. It first had to have an effect on God and His relationship to sinners. God's intention, God's very nature was responding to the sinful rebellion and darkness of the world, and His wrath is being poured out. And so the work of Christ is interceding, coming between. Providing safety. Providing a Savior. And so let me say to you today categorically, apart from the work of Christ, justice will not be something you will call for. If there was no work of Christ, dear friend, I don't think you'd call for justice. Because if you called for justice, you would be calling for self-condemnation. You would be calling for the wrath of God. You would be calling for the reality of being consumed and destroyed by God. You would be calling for yourself to be disposed of in eternal hell and punishment. That's apart from the work of Christ. Apart from the work of Christ, mercy will not be something that you and I can experience. Cannot be known. But, and this is the great news, but in Christ Jesus, justice is done and mercy can be shown. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I said to the folk down at the City Baptist Church this morning, I said, you know, that's why we believe in planting churches. We have a message for people. We have a message for people that can rescue them from the avenger of blood. We have a message for the nations that they can be protected from the wrath of God and be translated into a position and place where they become the children of God, where they can spend eternity in the reality of the presence and favor of God. Man, isn't that a good reason to be planting more churches? Isn't that a reason to be spreading the good news? But more importantly, perhaps this morning or in application, certainly I have to ask this morning, have you fled the avenger of blood? Have you found refuge? Have you found the safety of the Savior? The book of Hebrews tells us it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dear friends, you don't want to fall into the hands of the living God unprotected, without refuge. How terrible it will be to face the presence of a wrathful God. Have you found safety? Have you found refuge in the Savior? Well, if so, praise God. And you're invited this morning to join with us as we celebrate with thanksgiving the wonderful bread which will symbolize and does symbolize this propitious act of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. But if not, if this is something that seems strange to you, if this is something that you're hearing for the first time, I want to suggest to you today that God welcomes you. God will welcome you. But it requires of you that you repent, that you turn from sin, and that you believe in the Savior, that you trust Him. And in the same way that these people in the Old Testament had to flee to the city of refuge, there is that sense in which we today have to flee to the Savior. We've got to find the place of refuge, the place of safety, where we can be protected from the avenger of blood. Dear Lord, I do pray that this most important message would not be beyond anybody's grasp and perception this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that everyone here today, young and old, men and women, would not be outside and vulnerable and having to face the very wrath of God. Instead, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit You would convict and convert and open the hearts and minds of each person to this amazing work that You have provided in Your love. May we, Lord, not one turn from this in rebellion and blindness. But help us, Lord, even as we proceed, to focus again with great thanksgiving of heart, Your body broken and Your blood shed. We pray, Lord, in Your name and for Your glory's sake. Amen.